let's see. So I'm going to embarrass a few people. Christy Roscoe, would you please stand up? Is she in our audience here? Maybe she doesn't want to stand up. I don't know. But if she is here or if she's not here, we're welcoming her this morning. She's not in here? Oh, okay. So she is a new member here. She identified with us this morning. So we want to welcome Christy Roscoe to the family. Amen. This last week has been a sensational week, and I'm going to share with you two individuals that made it a sensational week. We, as you know, last Sunday when we met, right before we started the morning worship, we saw a Melvin come forward and decide to put on Christ in baptism, and he's smiling right here in the red shirt, so I'm going to ask Melvin to stand up. Welcome to the family, Melvin. And while I'm down here, let's see, Lori, I saw Lori a minute ago, there she is, Lori Beck. She was baptized on Thursday night, welcome to the family. And then we had one more baptism, is Kaylin here? I don't think Kaylin's here this morning. Kaylin Brown obeyed the gospel on Tuesday night, and so hopefully we'll see her later and we will be able to welcome her to the family as well. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 will be our text this morning. We are concluding a sermon series that I started about a month ago on the subject of blessed assurance from the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, as we've said, is a book of certainties. John uses the word know, K-N-O-W, know as you know something. He uses that word 36 times in the short 103 verses that make up the book of 1 John. The Christian life itself is a life of certainties, things that we know, this blessed assurance of things that God has written in His Word that give us a confidence, a boldness that we talked about this morning. Thank you, Brother Reggie, for that prayer. Thank you, Brother Josh, for leading us in a fine devotional thought on the communion table, and also Brother Colton leading us in a great reading of God's Word this morning. I feel conviction in these things. When we've gathered together to sing and to pray, we are a people of boldness. We are people who have a confidence. We have a blessed assurance in the things of God. John says in this short letter in 1 John that there are some things that we can know about God. We can know that where we stand with God. We can know who He is. We can know what He expects of us. We can know what His will is. We can know that we have a relationship with Him. We can know that that we are born again. We can know that our prayers are heard. We're going to be talking about that this morning. We can know ultimately that we have eternal life. So what we did was we broke down these five chapters here in 1 John, and these are the things that we latched on to. These are the things that add punch to our Christianity. In chapter 1, we said that we can know that we have forgiveness from God. Chapter 2, we can know for sure that we have a relationship with God through His Son. Chapter 3, we discover that we can know that we've been born again, born into the family of God. Chapter 4, we saw last week that we can know we are loved by God. And then finally, this morning, we'll be talking in chapter 5 about the fact that we can know that we're heaven bound, that we have eternal life. I believe that's the theme of chapter 5 in the book of 1 John, that John is telling us that we can be assured of our eternal life. To me, of all the assurances that God has given us in His Word, the assurance of eternal life is absolutely crucial to our existence on this planet. There are a lot of things that you might be able to tell me today that you are not sure of. There are some things that you may have questions about, things that you're not sure of, things that have a big question mark in your mind. But I'll tell you one thing, God does not want us to walk through this life with a question mark about our eternal destination. God does not want us going about in life saying, well, you know what, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I wish upon a lucky star I'm going to get to heaven one day. He wants us to have an absolute boldness and confidence in the fact that we're going to spend eternity one day with Him. And if I believe that if you walk with that kind of confidence, that if you are saying today, I am sure that I'm a child of God, I know for sure I'm secure in my relationship with Him, that I know that I'm going to heaven, I believe that that will make all of your life's trials bearable. I believe that it will carry you through those tough moments in life. God does not want you to live with insecurity. He does not want you to be constantly second-guessing who you are and why you're here and what your purpose is. He wants you to be sure about your relationship with Him. He wants you to know where you stand with Him so you can stand in the trials of life. And so as we finish our study this morning, this sermon series on the book of 1 John, we're going to be looking at four things this morning. Did I already pass that slide up? There we go. Four things this morning that God wants you to know so that you can underscore your confidence about eternal life. So in these 21 verses, here's the four things we're going to look at. Number one, the faith that you have in God, the faith that you have in His Son, can help you overcome anything this world can throw at you. Secondly, when we see in this text, we'll also see that your future is heaven. I mean, that should put a smile on your face this morning. Your future is in heaven. Thirdly, we'll also talk about, very briefly, about how the fact that when we pray, you can be sure that your fervent prayers are heard by God. And then finally, in the last few verses of chapter 5, we'll also underscore the fact that your failures in life can be defeated. So let's go ahead and look now at the first three verses of 1 John chapter 5. The first three verses here let us know that your faith can overcome this world. So John says in chapter 5 verse 1, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten by Him, of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and when we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. These verses right here are a continuation of what John the Apostle presented back in chapter 4 about God's love, about the love of God. Our faith in Jesus Christ, he says, resulted in us being born again. And he says that that new birth causes us then to love God and to love others who were born again by God. What John is telling us here, it's a family affair. We love God, it says here. God loves us, we love Him, and we love His children. That's what John is saying. Love is a command that we keep, and it leads to our obedience of God's commandments. And John says the good news is that none of those commandments are burdensome. That is, we can obey them. They're not too hard on us. God does not ask the impossible, and His demands are not meant to weigh us down and to be a strain on us. That is why, in fact, the Bible lets us know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that no temptation or testing that comes upon you is uncommon to you, but is common to all. And it says that God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptations of life, He will provide the way of escape. You see, obeying God is not too difficult. God will allow us to have the strength to do. He's faithful. He will stay with us through the problems of life. And so going back then to John chapter 5, look with me again here at verse 1. In verse 1, our faith then leads to our new birth, which results in us loving God and loving others and obeying His commandments. What I'm really trying to get at, I think what John is trying to get at, is that our faith in Jesus Christ makes a big difference. That's what we're seeing here. The world, of course, that we live in, they're not going to appreciate your faith in God. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to see the value in it. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are born again and you are truly trying to obey God's commands, you are not going to be popular by the world's standards. They're not going to see value in it at all. As a Christian, in fact, what's going to happen is the more you try to live with God, the Satan is going to put a whammy on you. God, the devil doesn't go after people that are obeying him. He goes after us, the ones that are trying to obey God. And when I talk about that whammy that the devil puts on you, what he's going to do is, in this world, when you live close to God and obey him, the devil is going to make you, and here's the key word, feel defeated. Now, the reality is you're not going to be defeated, but I'll tell you what, he does a pretty good job many times of making us, the children of God, feel defeated. He does a good job of that. And while the world is applauding those who make a name for themselves, you're going to live differently. They're out trying to make a name for themselves, and Jesus tells us what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So it's going to be uncomfortable for us sometimes. As a Christian, you're going to feel defeated by a world system that defines success differently than God defines success. Yes, you're going to feel defeated. And while the world is out there smiling and giggling and enjoying the entertainment and enjoying the sinful pleasures of this life, and you as a child of God decide to abstain from some of those sinful pleasures, you're going to maybe from time to time go in your dark closet and say, I don't know if this is really working, you know. The devil's going to make you feel defeated. Now, John tells us, notice in chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, he says, listen, verse 5, watch it. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? He says, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that, my friend, this morning? Do you believe that you can have victory through your faith in Jesus Christ? That's what God wants us to believe. There is a victory in that. Now, verse 5, look at verse 5 here. Verse 5 is a question and an answer in one sentence. What allows a Christian to become victorious in and over the world? He says it is our faith. Particularly our faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in faith, or faith in a system, or faith in yourself, but faith in Jesus Christ. In what way do we overcome the world? Well, I'll tell you how we overcome the world. What is the world trying to overcome us with, and the devil is trying to overcome us with, is sin and troubles in this world. Troubles are a big thing. Problems in life. The tribulation, the Bible calls it. Tribulation in life. What is it that is causing us problems? Tribulation. Caused sometimes by our sins. And so Jesus, remember he said in John chapter 6 and verse 30, he said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. Troubles. In this world you will have tribulation. What do believers have to counteract this? Well, John says in verse 4, it is your faith in Jesus Christ. That gives you a victory. What kind of victory do you have? Well, the Bible says there are two major things really related to each other that defeat us in addition to and above and beyond the trials. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57, the Apostle Paul says, the thing that is getting at us is death and the grave. Those are the things that ultimately will defeat you if you're outside of Christ, death and the grave. So we have a victory, it says, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. We have a victory over death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, where is your victory? The grave. That's what Paul is saying. So the point here then, in verses 1 through 5, is that our faith can overcome the world. That's the victory you have. You have to have faith. When you have faith, you will overcome. This is part of this idea of us having a blessed assurance of eternal life. Now, the second thing, let's go down now to verses 6 through 13. The second thing that John tells us about our security in Christ is that not only will our faith overcome the world, but secondly, he says, your future is in heaven. Now in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, it says that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then in verses 6 through 10, not on the screen here, but you can have your Bible there, verses 6 through 10, John then goes on to give us three witnesses that prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And those three witnesses, actually there's six of them. He gives you three on the earth, and three in heaven. So if you're looking at the text and you have your Bible open here, you'll see that there are the three witnesses on earth. Let's see. Okay, I got have them highlighted on that screen. Are what? Water. Do you see it in the yellow there? Water, blood, and what else? You following this morning? Water, blood, and the Spirit. So let's break that down. These are the witnesses on earth. Water, blood, and Spirit. Water. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about Christ's baptism. Remember when Jesus, now see the confidence that he had when he came out of the waters of baptism after he was baptized by John the Baptizer, there was a voice that came from above, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." So God gave witness right there, "He's my Son. He's the Son of God." A voice came from heaven. Yes, that's that witness through on earth through water. Secondly, it says there's another witness on earth. He says it is what? Blood. Well, blood. Blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. You might be saying, Brother Rowe, what do you mean by blood shed? How is that a witness? Well, when the blood was shed, when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember the voice of the centurion when he says, "Surely this was the Son of God"? That's another witness on earth. Water, blood, and then the Spirit. The third witness here on earth is the Spirit. Well, what are we talking about here? This is the Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost when it was poured, that he was poured out on the apostles. The apostles began to speak in other languages, but more importantly, in speaking to people of other nations, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They witnessed to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. These are the three witnesses on earth: water, blood, and the Spirit. Now the next set of witnesses are three witnesses that bear witness in heaven. Now look at these. Let's see if I put it up there. Yeah, there we go. So we've got three witnesses in heaven, and he says it is, I thought I highlighted it here, the earth, there we go. Three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. I think I got my slides mixed up. Okay, anyway, the three that bear witness in heaven, oh, there it is, the water, the Word, and the Spirit. So what are we talking about here? Well, again, the Father gave witness, remember, Jesus' birth. That was a witness from heaven, okay? That's the Father. He says the second witness is the witness he calls the Word, and that is, remember, what is the Word? Well, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's how we behold the glory of God, because he became flesh. That was the witness from heaven, Jesus the Word, coming down to earth. And then the third witness from heaven is the Spirit. And that was evidenced by the miracles that Jesus did, and even the miracles that the apostles and others did as they were empowered by Jesus. The Spirit bore witness from heaven on earth. And so John tells us that when we believe, He says, notice in verse 10, he says that when we believe, we have the witness in us. Now think about it. I want you to struggle with that for just a minute. Here we've talked about the witness, three that bear witness on earth, in heaven. Now he says the witness is, in verse 10 he says, is in you. Let's read it together. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So what is this witness that you and I, as believers, what is this witness that we have within ourselves? Well, the word witness and testimony are used interchangeably here in the text. Because that's true, we know then what the witness is. He goes on to say, he who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us of his Son. Now watch the next part. It says, and this is the testimony, here's the witness, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So, can you help me out here? What's the witness? Look at it, verse 11. The witness is the inner confidence and conviction that you have in yourself, that you know that you have eternal life. Our faith in Christ and the witness to Him lead us to an inner conviction that we're going to live with God forever one day. And so it's all about life in Christ and our faith that gives us that life. I want you to notice now as we go on to verse 12. In verses 12 and 13, notice what John says right here. He says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written, notice, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why did he write these things? He says, look at the verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he says that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We know that we have eternal life because of the things that are written. The things that are written, when you take them in, they become written on your heart. They become a conviction that gives you the confidence that you know, the testimony within, that you know you are heaven bound. And that's what John is getting at right here, based upon the written word. The Word of God builds our confidence. It builds our faith, leading to the assurance of eternal life. My friend, if you're here this morning and you are in any way unsure about your eternal life, you need to get better connected to the Word. Maybe you need to have someone sit down with you and look at scriptures together. We just did this last week. Three individuals that I spoke with, when we looked at the written word, they began to realize, hey, listen, I can know that I'm going to heaven based upon the things that are written. That's what I want to do. I want in. They wanted that conviction. Right, Melvin? He says, yes, of course. This is the conviction that we all need to have in life. God doesn't want us going around and questioning whether or not we are His children. You know, I think we need some Christians today who maybe theologically they know in their mind that they are saved, but they don't walk around like they're saved. They're kind of a bad billboard, I might say. You know, they've got a sign that says, and maybe they got the cross around their neck, or they're carrying their Bible, and they're saying, you know, this says I'm a Christian, but this doesn't say that they are a Christian. They're walking around like they've been baptized in motor oil or something. They don't have any zip, any enthusiasm about their relationship with God. Oh, that's a sad indictment on the people of God. Well, God wants you to know that your faith leads to eternal life, that your faith can overcome this world, and that it leads to eternal life. Let's look at a third reality here in 1 John chapter 5 that is associated with this conviction of eternal life. And that is that John, this is a great blessing. John tells us, the apostle tells us here, that your fervent prayers are heard. The confidence, well, let me read the verses. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, watch what John says. He says, now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Watch this. He says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. The confidence that we have in prayer is not that we're going to be able to ask for anything that we want to ask for and get it. That's not what John is saying. Instead, we are confident that He hears us and that His answer will be according to His will. You have that confidence. Whenever you pray to God, anything you've said to Him, you can know that He is hearing you and He's going to answer according to His will. Now think about it. God is all-knowing. He sees everything. He knows everything. And so what we do in prayer is, we as finite humans, we come to God in prayer and we ask with a limited understanding of things. And so when God answers, He answers with a complete understanding of things with our best interests in mind. That's what prayer is about. We ask with a limited understanding and God answers with a complete understanding. And so here's something that you can be sure of in your prayers. Your prayers are protected by an all-knowing, all-loving God who will give you what you need. Is that a great blessing? You're asking for something, and you may not even fully understand what you're asking for. God says, I've seen it, I know it, I love you enough to give you the right thing. And He steps in as a loving father would do and gives you not what you really ask for always, but what you need. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Jesus says that just like an earthly father knows how to give their children only good gifts, then in truth, how much more, He says, will your heavenly Father give only good gifts to those who ask Him? And so God hears your prayers. He hears your prayers as a loving Father. And He answers according to what is best for you. God answers, really, He answers our prayers in three ways. No, go, or slow. That's what you get. No, go, or slow. No, that's one way. You ask for something and God says, nope, you got it exactly wrong. You're never going to get that. That's not the right thing. No, 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 no. You know, we tell our children that, right? And a loving father will do that when it's the wrong thing. He says no. The second way He says, sometimes He says go. You ask for something in prayer and God says, boy, that's exactly what I wanted to give you. You finally listened to me. You started getting in on what I wanted for you anyway. You asked what I had in mind for you and God says go. There's no, and then there's go. And then there's the other one that we sometimes don't like is the word slow. He says, listen, I'm going to give you what you want, but it's going to come a little later in different timing, under different circumstances, and maybe even in a different package. So you just need to slow down and trust me. And those are some of the difficult answers that we sometimes get. God says, slow. So that's how He answers prayer. So we know, John says, that God is hearing us. And He's all-knowing, all-loving. He's going to answer the right way. Now let's go to our fourth blessing here. We've talked about the fact that we can know that our faith overcomes this world. Our future is in heaven. And our fervent prayers are heard by God. The fourth thing that John says as we round out this chapter here is that John says your failures can be defeated. Let's look at it together. Look at verse 16. He says, now if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. He says all unrighteousness is sin. And there is not sin. There is sin not leading to death. Did you get a little confused there? Let's talk about this for a minute. Sin leading to death. What is this sin leading to death? Well, since this section in Scripture right here deals with eternal life and life in the Son, it is obvious then that we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death right here, eternal death. Everything that we do, John says, that is wrong, he says in verse 17, is sin. So anything you do that's wrong, it is sin. But, he says, the practice of unrepented sin will lead to eternal death. Now, I'm going to say something, and maybe some of you at the beginning, you're not going to agree with this. Every individual sin that you commit, every occurrence of sin, let me put it that way, that you do this action, it is a sin. Every one of those sins can be forgiven and can result in it not leading to eternal death. However, now, let me back that up too. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, what does the Bible give us a promise? It says, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of most righteousness. No, He says all righteousness. Any one-time act of sin that you confess to God and you truly repent of it, God is faithful and just. He's going to forgive you all sin. Okay? So that's very important. Now, what we're seeing here in the text here is that there is a sin leading to death. So the only way there could be a sin leading to death is, guess what? If it is a sin that you continue in and do not repent of, and you are in the practice of that, that is sin leading to death. That must be what John is talking about. But look at verse 18. John says in verse 18 that sin can be defeated. Watch verse 18. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself pure, and the wicked one does not touch him. So the begotten, the God-begotten ones, that's us, are also the God-protected ones. They are protected by God. And what our job to do, if you look at the end, verse 21 there, our job then is to simply keep ourselves from idols. Now, if you're living in America, in our culture, and right here in Phoenix, and you're saying, whoa, look, let's read this verse here. It says, keep yourselves from idols. Every single one of us in the audience this morning are saying, don't have a problem there. Don't got any little figurines at my house that are made out of wood and stone and that are shaped into some kind of god, and I'm not offering sacrifices to them or worshiping them. Wow, we're all good, right? We've kept ourselves from idols. Well, that doesn't go that way. You know what it is, right? As an idol is anything, I don't care what it is, that gets in between you and God. That's an idol, okay? So, in fact, what is the very first commandment? What does it say? Have no other gods before me. And literally it means don't ever put something in between me and you. Don't put another God before me or in my face, God says. So if you come to God, here's God, this is God, and I'm coming to God, and another idol comes in, and then I kind of put it, I'm worshiping, and I put it in God's face, God says, you're breaking the first commandment. So he says, keep yourselves from idols. That's what John is saying in verse 21. If you put God first and you don't allow anything to get between you and God, John says that the wicked one cannot touch you. Is that a wonderful promise from God's word? Devil can't sink his claws into you when you put God right by your side and you live by Him. And live with Him and live in Him. And He's in your actions and in your thoughts. You're keeping yourselves from an idol, and the wicked one cannot touch you. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil and flee from, or resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. Anytime there's a huge distance between you and God, guess who moved? That's right, you did. In fact, you might have put something in between you and God as the separation occurred. So your faith will give you victory. It will lead you to eternal life. God will hear your prayers, and you will be able to defeat sin. These are the assurances given in 1 John chapter 5 that culminate in the blessed assurance of eternal life. So 1 John was written so that you could know. You could know that you have forgiveness, chapter 1. And you can walk in that light, chapter 1. You can know that you have a relationship with God, and that relationship is secure. You've been born again. You know that you've been born again. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And you could also know that you are secure in that love. You can live in that love. And then finally, as we said this morning, you can know that you are heaven bound. You've overcome this world. Your future is in heaven. Your fervent prayers are heard by God. And your failures, every single one of them, can be defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, think about your eternity. Do you know for sure that you are going to heaven? I'm a Laker fan. I am totally devastated by the death of Kobe Bryant and others on that plane, or that helicopter. I can assure you, at least I think this, that Kobe and the others, when they got on that helicopter that day, they had no idea what was coming. Each and every day we get up and we don't know, we have no assurance of how this day is going to end. We know it can end in eternity regardless of what happens in this day if we've come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Melvin, Lori, they heard the gospel this week. They said, I want that confidence. I want to have eternal life. I don't want to doubt anymore. They were baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins were washed away. They know for sure that no matter what this day holds, and all of us are this way, at the end of this day, if it's a helicopter crash, whatever it might be, we know that our home is heaven. That is secure. Do you want that today? You want to have that confidence. It's based upon the things that are written. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He is the one God, the one mediator between God and man. If you believe that He's God's Son, today if you're willing to say, you know, I'll put my life on that. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to repent of my sins. And I'm going to wash my sins away in the waters of baptism in obedience to the gospel. Eternal life can be yours. You know, there are things in this life that you can do without for a while. You can live without food for 40 days. Did you know that? You can live without water for 8 days. You can live without air for 8 minutes. But you cannot live 1 millisecond without God. You need Him in your life today. Come. Put Jesus on in baptism today. If you're a child of God and you're not sure about your eternity and you're wondering about your salvation, there's some kind of doubt and you need to, if you've already obeyed the gospel, you've been baptized, maybe there's something in your life you're discovering now. I need to come back to that love of God. I need to come back and be secure in that relationship. I want to confess sin, or I want to ask you to pray with me. Then we can do that publicly, or we can do that privately with you as ministers and elders here. If you're in need of responding to the gospel, please come as we stand to sing.